The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Back in the studio today after a successful and entertaining, at least for me, trip to Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne yesterday where we did a Bible study on the road. We ought to do that down at Historic Trinity sometime.
Promises, promises.
Would you let us do that? I mean, you've got like a historic church. Maybe we're not historic enough.
Oh, no. You're old enough.
Touché. How you doing?
Good, actually. Getting over some laryngitis like everybody else in the world, it seems.
Roland Lettner, he's been struggling with something that's been got him in the grip and hasn't shaken it yet. He's fighting through it. Seems like everybody has dealt with it sooner or later.
And it was warmer here than in Arizona yesterday, so we got to get rid of these colds. And
were you in Arizona?
No, but I saw that, and I thought, wow, it's 70 degrees out there. I ought to call Chuck Rathert to play golf.
Yeah. Let's tee it up. I can hit the woods in 70 degrees, 60 degrees, 50 degrees, not a problem. Well, sir, we have an interesting Bible text here that we're going to take up. We're going to go through verse 23 of Acts chapter 10, the story of Peter and Cornelius. And our numbers are 505-7850-1-800-730-2727 if you would like to join us. Do you have any special Easter lineup coming up here, Pastor, you want to talk about? In case
I'd love to
visit the church?
I'd love to. We have our annual Living Last Supper drama on Maundy Thursday, which is April 1st this year, both at 6 and 8 p.m., and it's a wonderful live presentation of Jesus and his disciples the night of that betrayal. So that packs the house a couple of times, and we'd love to have people come on down.
What is the address? How do I find it?
You find it from all the major highways, right, as it filters into Soulard, which is about a block south of the farmer's market, maybe a couple miles south of the arch, at the corner of 8th and Soulard Streets. And like most churches, we have Good Friday and Easter, Holy Saturdays, and Easter Sunday services. This year, I think we're on KFUO, aren't we, for the Treor service,
yes,
as we normally
Concordia
are?
Concordia Maplewood,
yep. We're part of that.
So. That's the plan we're working on anyway.
Good.
All right, very good. Let's begin our Bible study in prayer, if you would, Pastor.
Lord God, thank you for loving us so fully in Jesus as we, again, remember during this Lenten season of reflection and renewal. We are regenerated by the life that you've given us in Jesus and his sacrificial death for us. We look forward as well to the glorious good news of the resurrection on Easter Sunday, the culmination of that wonderful gift of Jesus, our crucified and risen Lord. We pray that message gets out again through this Bible study today to all people, and for those listening, whether they are traveling or bound at home, that indeed it would be a blessing to all of us as we hear together your word to us, the good news of Christ our Savior, as proclaimed by your disciples, and as you challenge us to do the same. So bless us in our time together, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I have this theory. It's my understanding that Luke came along into the Christian faith later on. He was not one of the apostles. He was not around for the original Jesus tour for those 3 years. But as Paul was engaged in missionary activity, Luke came along. And very possible Luke may have been a Gentile. Is that a correct assumption?
Could be.
It seems to me that if you read the Gospel of Luke, one of the things that makes that Gospel different is a real effort on Luke's part to demonstrate inclusion. All the wrong people are being brought into the kingdom. All the people who are disqualified for being part of God's family. You've got Samaritan women and Roman centurions, and Jesus is commending people for their faith in that camp, and he is castigating the ones who ought to be behaving like that, who ought to be receiving it. Would you agree that that is a fair perception of the Gospel of Luke?
Absolutely. In fact, we're studying the book of Luke in our Wednesday morning Bible class at church, and it struck us again as we chatted about it yesterday that that's exactly what he does. We were in the chapter where he raises Jairus' daughter and where he heals the Roman centurion's servant and drives demons out of people. I think for two reasons, Luke is so fascinating in that way with Good Samaritan, prodigal son kinds of stories, or even the Cornelius study of today, is that he's a doctor, mm-hmm. and so he's into healing stories. And he's a storyteller, secondly, that he picks up a lot of the things that the other gospel writers leave by the wayside. Because they aren't necessarily as factual or are set out to prove anything. They just proclaim Jesus as the compassionate healer, both of body and spirit. So whether demons are being driven out or whether people are being raised from the dead or somewhere in between, Luke is that wonderful gift that God has given to us, both in his gospel and in the book of Acts, to tell those kinds of stories.
So Luke does not have the credentials that the apostles have. He doesn't have the credentials that the apostle Paul has, even though Paul came along later after the crucifixion and resurrection had taken place. He might not even be a Jew. He has any of a number of reasons to qualify for not qualifying, if you will. But he is included, and he seems to have a fierce devotion to communicating to the rest of us who might think that, well, I'm not good enough, or I'm not Jewish, or I don't qualify. No, the family of God is for everyone. And I'm wondering if you think that this Peter and Cornelius story today fits that mold.
Perfect example, and you said it very well. And I think one of the things about Luke that's unlike a lot of the disciples, and maybe why, if he indeed comes later, he has a different perspective on things, is Luke's a good listener. And to all my good medical friends, you know, we kid that docs don't spend a whole lot of time with us sitting and listening to our stories as they're on to the next patient. But in Luke's case, that's really true. He is very intent upon listening to the stories that were told. So he gets led by the Holy Spirit, gets to tell stories that other people kind of pass by.
Let's read beginning at verse 1 of Acts chapter 10, where Luke writes, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius,' and he stared at him in terror, and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." Well, here we go again. If there is anybody that doesn't seem to me to be qualified to be in the now newly established church, just in its infancy after the day of Pentecost, it's some Roman centurion of the Italian cohort. So, this is remarkable. What is God trying to tell us in this story?
Well, by the time you get to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, you not only are introduced to the Great Commission of Jesus standing on the Ascension Mount telling people to be his witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, but you already have in chapter 6 the choosing of the deacons to take care of the women. Nicolaus is who's called a proselyte. You've got the eunuch of Ethiopia in chapter 8. So
there's another guy who doesn't have any business being in the kingdom.
Exactly, and that's the whole point, I think. So this is probably the third major story of somebody who really you wouldn't think would be included in the inner circle.
Now, this guy is a Roman centurion. That means his culture is pagan, God-forsaken pagan. And he is of the Italian cohort, which suggests he's from Italy. He isn't from anywhere even close to Palestine. But he's a believer. This is the thing that I can't quite figure out. It'd be nice if the lines were cleaner, you know, but you've got to... We talked about this with the Ethiopian eunuch, Ethiopia being in Africa. The pastor that day said probably that the Ethiopian eunuch was a black man. Certainly not looking like your typical Jerusalem Jewish person.
Well, and we don't know in this case whether it says in verse 2 that he was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He prayed constantly to God. We don't exactly know that that was the Christian God, our Lord Jesus himself, to whom Cornelius prayed. So he was a religious man. But as I think we've talked about
many...
Can we
say he's probably praying to the Jewish God, Yahweh?
He could be, or who knows the God that he interprets. As, much like today, people pray to God, but, you know, when you get into a discussion with people about, well, who is God to you? Can you give him some other names? Can you explain what God is? And well, he could be this grandfather up in the sky. He could be this Buddha in the backyard, or he could be Jesus himself. So you don't necessarily get that impression. As the text is going to go on in the days ahead, as you study this with other pastors, Chuck, Peter's role in this is to tell him about Jesus. So I get the sense that maybe Cornelius didn't have the whole picture.
Well, there are a whole bunch of people who don't have the whole picture, including the Ethiopian eunuch who had Philip to help him expand his horizons. You know, President Obama was here in the St. Louis area yesterday, spoke at St. Charles High School. He was, you and I, we could have driven over. We could have sat down with the president and given him but wherever the president goes, or the governor for that matter, any prominent person, there's always an entourage of people whose job it is to make sure that you and I can't get to them. We can't walk up to them, shake their hands, and say, hey, can I have 5 minutes? And there, I think, is a probably majority viewpoint on the part of Christians that that's the way it is with God. You can't just go to God. You can't just walk into the throne room and lay your petitions before God. He is reclusive. And this story, as we've read it here, seems to support that. It sounds as if, sort of like the Wizard of Oz, nobody gets in to see the wizard, not know how. But through persistence and effort, eventually Dorothy and her friends get in to see the wizard. And this says, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. It's like you have finally done enough that God has lifted his head and is paying attention to you. Does this text support the notion of a reclusive, difficult to interact with God?
Well, whenever I hear the stories about the centurions, I not only recognize that these are military leaders, but they always strike me as someone who is like a drill sergeant at boot camp. He's in charge of 100 men, and you know he has to know his militaristic business, but he's not a very touchy-feely kind of person. And so I think the text does support that.
He would have been initially.
He definitely would have been a Marine. And yet, isn't it interesting that at the foot of the cross and other places, the Lucan text, as I was telling you about earlier, that we studied yesterday in Bible class, a centurion's servant being healed, that these are the guys who sort of melt when it comes to finally hearing the good news about Jesus, because they are so perhaps so tough on the outside that when the Holy Spirit kind of penetrates that surface and that crustiness and gets to the heart of the matter, that they are wide open for the gospel. And that's a mistake I think a lot of times we make when we're called to witness of our faith or to share Jesus or just to be a loving Christ-centered friend, is it doesn't do any good with that kind of person. They just laugh it off or slough it off. And the Spirit goes, no, we'll get past that layer, and we'll get to something much deeper, which is exactly, again, what happens with Cornelius later in the text.
Well, back here in, I guess it was chapter 8, where Paul gets knocked, chapter 9, gets knocked down to the ground.
Yes.
And it says in verse 3, a light from heaven flashed around him. And Saul says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus. We made the point that I guess we were surmising that you have the light flash around you. You hear a voice from heaven. When you say, who is it, Lord? You're talking to God and you know it. Who are you, Lord? That's Saul.
Yes.
Can we say the same thing about Cornelius? Now, he's not a Pharisee of Pharisees the way Saul was. He's a Roman centurion. But he says, what is it, Lord? Has the presence of God arrived for Cornelius with such power that, hey, look, if it were to happen to you and me, we'd know what was going on. We're talking to the Lord.
Perhaps. People in those days and in that kind of culture, I think, were much more open to visions and dreams.
Why?
It's just part of the world in which they lived. They expected God to appear in sort of much more dramatic fashion than I think we do today. In fact, today, even Christians who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I think fall into the trap of kind of ho-hum Christianity because, well, that's the answer. Well, there, who cares what the questions are? The answer is like in the children's sermon. When in doubt, it's always Jesus, because that is the answer. So Cornelius, I think, again, we're surmising, as you said, is recognizing that some force, some Godhead is speaking to him. And is Lord Yahweh or Jehovah? Is it Jesus himself? We don't know that yet from the text, but we do know that he is a very religious man, so he's open to the vision because he's an almsgiver and he is led by the Spirit to entertain Peter.
You know, at my church here this past Sunday, we welcomed, I don't know, maybe 10 new members into our church, and we had a short ceremony, confirmation kind of a ceremony. They were all adults. Wouldn't it be nice? I'm sure you do that too, Pastor Marth, there at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. Wouldn't it be nice if those people, the people who you eventually welcome into membership, would have an angel visit them, and the angel would say, Mr. Smith, call one David Marth at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. And he's coming to visit you, and he's going to explain the Christian faith to you, and then you will be in my... Wouldn't that be nice if your membership program worked like that?
Oh, it does.
It does?
Well, I'll tell you, I'm being a little facetious, of course, but I think you raise a really important point. And one of the reasons why I love teaching what we call the pastor's class or the new members class to the folks you're talking about, I just completed one with a wonderful group of about a dozen people, too. And when you just quiz folks as to why they're there, you recognize that for adults to take that step, to be, one, open to whatever they're going to receive, and two, maybe kind of coming back into the institutionalized part of the church, that they're really open and excited about those sorts of things. In our case, we do a lot of weddings at Trinity, so people will come because maybe the bride and groom are of two different denominations and they're looking for a church home, or at least we can broach that subject. So I find that people like our buddy Cornelius, or people who are in my class or the ones you're talking about, are definitely open to the Spirit and are not necessarily expecting God to come down in a vision.
Any
or
of them
show.
Say, well, I'm here because an angel came to me and
no.
told me.
No, but and then they would not verbalize it that way, but they recognize that something special. They plop themselves down on a Monday night for 2 hours and they go, maybe initially, what the heck am I doing here? And about the third or fourth session, they're going, gosh, it's coming alive again for me. So something has prompted them, maybe not as dramatic as you're suggesting, but something has prompted them to come and sit in on this class or to come back to church.
At the end of the day, is it always true that if they're there, it has to be said that no man can come to the Father unless the Father draws them?
Yeah.
Is that what you're describing?
Absolutely. And So if it comes in a miraculous, visionary way like the Eastern world is used to, or it comes very matter-of-factly and more logically like it does in the Western world in which we live, it's still the Holy Spirit drawing people to God.
Verse 9, the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Ever been in a trance, Pastor?
I take the fifth.
That's what we call the Bible study loaded question.
You want to unwrap that a little more for me? What are you suggesting, Charles?
Well, let's put it this way. As you read or listen to the reading of this, does your mind engage? Do you begin to picture what this looks like? Do you see Peter on the top of the house? Do you imagine the sheet coming down from heaven?
Yeah, I do. I do.
Do you have any kind of prayerful or devotional experience in your own life? I'm not expecting you to have one that matches this, but do you have any kind of experience? Maybe you wouldn't call it a trance that in some way approximates what we're seeing here?
That's a really good question. I don't think it's as dramatic as it is in this case for me personally. And the main reason being not that God doesn't do it that way or wants to come into my life or the world in that way, or if he wants me up on a rooftop and at high noon my stomach's growling because I haven't eaten breakfast and I'm famished and let's get this prayer time over with so I can go across the street and have a hamburger. But a lot of that, Chuck, is my problem, that I'm not expecting God to reveal himself in that way. I know the scriptures.
Should you expect?
Oh, I think so. Yeah, well, if you're putting me on the spot that way like you are, and if we're talking about a Cornelius type experience, maybe God does want us to have those kinds of experiences with him that we don't allow to happen because it has to be too analytical or it has to be too explainable, or if we sense something that's coming upon us that's outside of ourselves, we just kind of balk at it.
Do you have, I don't mean to pry into your business here, your personal life, your professional life, so if I'm crossing the line, just say so. Do you have regular personal prayer time in which you, and the reason I say I don't want to pry into your business is because I'm a really lousy prayer. I just can't.
I think most of us are.
Seems like it's so difficult to stay focused sometimes, but as a pastor whose charge is to care for all these sheep given into your care, do you pray for those? Is that part of your work discipline, to pray for those people?
Well, I'm very much a left-brain person, so I think matter-of-factly and logically and that sort of thing. So I have to find ways that get me outside that rhythm of things or seeing things so much in black and white. Now, having said that, what's been helpful to me is carrying around my three-ring binder. People kid me about that because everybody else has their Blackberries and
right. All
their stuff. But in my
You're a dinosaur, Pastor.
I am. I admit it. That's where my schedule is,
yeah. And
that's also where my prayer lists are. We have a wonderful prayer chain at our church, and every Monday morning I get that list of prayers, and throughout the week people are added to it. Whenever I'm in a situation, as I sat down with a young lady yesterday to talk about an issue in her life, that gets recorded immediately on page one. And usually by the end of the week it winds up being at least two or three pages. So
whenever you're talking to God or you're meditating on the Word of God, or you're thinking about somebody who's facing a difficulty and you're wondering how you should handle it, do you ever find yourself suddenly having some thoughts sort of just pop into your mind that you're saying, where did that come from?
Absolutely. All the time.
All right, let's talk about that on the other side of the break here. I have thoughts. Pastor David Marth with us here, and we'll continue in Acts chapter 10 in just a moment.
Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, will host Brunch at the Sem on Easter Sunday, April 4th, and on Mother's Day, May 9th, in Coburg Hall on the seminary campus. Brunch will be served from 10 until 3. The menu includes carved ham, fried chicken, carved roasted turkey, jumbo cocktail shrimp, eggs Benedict, and even Belgian waffles. Reservations are recommended for Concordia Seminary's Brunch at the Sem.
The essence of the afternoon on KFUO Radio includes a lot of fun. We do have a lot of fun between 1 and 4 p.m. at the Essence. Becky Shaw joins us from Light of Christ Chinese Mission at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet. She always has some cultural observation to make. And Dr. Scott Seidler from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood as well, as a lot of music and other commentary. I hope you'll join us 1 to 4 p.m. for the Essence on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? This weekend we'll be hearing again verses from one of the Bible's most famous chapters. I'm constantly amazed with what Jesus can do as he paints a vivid picture with just a few verses. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me,' and he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey to a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need." We know that this is just a story, but it's also a real story. At this point, the prodigal son hasn't the slightest idea about what is going to happen to him. But isn't that also true to some degree for each and every one of us? St. Paul tells us how someone who lives by faith and not by sight thinks at moments like the one faced by the prodigal. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Sadly, many of us Christians can lose sight of God's provision for us when we hear what we want to hear in St. Paul's verses. We would like to be much like the older brother of the prodigal, thinking that what we need to be involved in is spiritual things or things unseen, rather than earthly things or things that are seen. But what if the things that we see are what we have here and now, and what is unseen is the future that is, after all, only in God's hands? Then each and every one of us can see ourselves in the journey of the prodigal son. Lord, may we see your hand guiding us as we look back on our life story, and then give us the faith to realize that in the future you will continue to lead us where we couldn't imagine. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who asks us at any moment to follow him. Amen.
All across Missouri, people are getting things done for their communities through AmeriCorps, VISTA, Learn and Serve, and Senior Corps. Volunteers are making a difference, addressing civic issues, building better communities, mentoring youth, and setting an example. Make a difference. Be a volunteer. Contact the Missouri Community Service Commission at movolunteers.org or call 1-877-210-7611.
Listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor David Marth is with us here today. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I wonder, as I asked the question before we got to the break, what was going through the minds of folks who were listening to us, because there are so many different prayer disciplines, so many different prayer experiences. Some people struggle less. But the question I put to you was, when you are in prayer, and I'm specifically talking about the people who are in your care as a pastor. I'm not talking about your own personal prayer regarding your situation or your family. I'm talking about the sheep entrusted into your hand. And you're praying and you're meditating, and maybe you've got a word of God, maybe you've looked at the readings or whatever, but you're sort of in that place, and then comes a thought. And it feels like an alien thought. It doesn't feel like it was connected to the thinking you were doing. I asked you if that's happened, and you said, yes, it has. Can you describe that for me?
Well, that's a good question. I mean, I really do believe it's happened. It can be something as simple as you're praying for or thinking about a situation or a person under your care, and the phone rings, and it's that person or something that connects you to that person.
Is that a supernatural thing?
Well, see, I think it is. I've gotten to the point, and maybe it's my older age, that I'm not going to try to figure it out as much as just kind of receive it.
Yeah.
And I think maybe that's something that where our discipline with the Holy Spirit, whether that's in the Word or in our sacramental life or in our prayer life, we don't have that expectation that God's going to give us a connection. Now, that could be with a phone call. It could be just with something that pops into my head. Not too often does it come with a kind of woo sort of thing that at all. But I can sense that, you know, God's leading me to say, maybe you ought to pick up the phone and you need to make a phone call here. You just get that into your head. I don't know how else to explain that.
Do you have the sense that when that message comes, that sort of out of left field message, that if you don't do what you just thought, you feel kind of guilty about it? It's like, I don't know where that came from, but I better do that.
Yeah,
if I think I'm going to feel guilty about it.
Well, and I'm a procrastinator by nature, so I can say to myself, well, when I get back to the office today, I'll do it. And, of course, it gets hidden under the pile somewhere, and you don't do it. So you try that discipline of saying, okay, if you get a thought or that name pops into your head for whatever reason, pick up that phone and say, hey, I was just thinking about you today, and God bless you. I have gotten, and I don't know where this started, I'm not the only one who does it, but I have the birth dates of all my people, and on their birthday I will call them, even the young children who can recognize my voice, and just wish them a happy birthday and asks, how's it going? And that's been interesting to hear the responses from people who...
Can you give me one example of what you mean by that's interesting without getting too...
Well, you might call somebody and you say, hey, happy birthday. Just thinking about you. I'm glad I caught you voice to voice. And how's it going? You having a great day? And all of a sudden they say, I'm not. And I'm going to have peanut butter and jelly sandwich by myself for dinner tonight. Nobody's called me to take me out to dinner or whatever the case might be. Could even be a spouse that mm-hmm. where something like that's happened. So it just gives you the opportunity to talk, and not very often, but occasionally have a prayer right over the phone. That's another thing I've gotten to start doing that I wasn't very good at, to say, instead of saying, hey, I'll pray for you, to say,
let's pray right now.
And that's been a powerful discipline for me, and I sense... That's when I sense the Spirit kind of working over those lines between us.
Just about everybody I know is a Gentile. And if I know some people who are Jewish, they're Jewish and I don't know it because I don't know that about them. It's hard to get on the other side of the fence here.
Sure is.
And imagine Peter, a Jew all of his life, who has... all of his life believe that it is wrong to enter the home of a Gentile, to enter the home of a Roman centurion. It just goes against everything that is who Peter is. And we read this and we think, what's the big deal? You know, go to the Roman centurion's home, just go in and do what you got to do. But it wouldn't have been easy for Peter. Is there a way for you to get your hands on that challenge, since that's not in our makeup?
Well, see, I think Peter had the advantage over you and me, Chuck, in that not only did
he had angels visiting him,
yeah,
and sheets coming down.
Well, that's true, too. But he not only had three opportunities to either claim his relationship with Jesus or deny him. Then he had three post-resurrection opportunities when Jesus asks him in the Gospel of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He's got three shots at it right here. So I get the sense that Peter goes, oh man, here comes a threesome again. Here, when I get this triad that's in my brain, I better be listening to God. So, perhaps Peter had that advantage, but when the Spirit speaks, I think if you're spending a lot of time in prayer or the Word or developing, having your spiritual life developed, you sense after a while that this is something that I need to act on. And it may be very uncomfortable. I mean, this is not only uncomfortable to him to go to a strange person's house and a Gentile's house, but especially when it comes to going to eat with him, which would be definitely outside the boundaries of Peter's comfort zone.
In the gospel description of the apostles on the shore of the lake, and Jesus comes. Actually, they arrive. Jesus, I think, is preparing some fish or something in the morning. When Peter sees that it is Jesus, somebody says, it is the Lord. When Peter sees it's Jesus, I'm thinking Peter is saying, oh no.
Here we go again.
Well, he's going to come face to face with the one in my brain and my ears would have just been ringing with, I do not know the man.
Yeah.
And if when Jesus and Peter came face to face on the beach, hello, Lord. And Jesus looks at him and says, oh, I do not know the man. He might have expired right there on the spot. Those words would have been so devastating and so cutting. Can you imagine how that would feel? But that's not what happened. Peter was redeemed. Do you think that moment affects this moment in Acts chapter 10?
No question about it. But the reality of it in verse 17 of Acts 10 is, and some of the versions say, Peter was inwardly perplexed.
Well, let me read that here, and
yeah,
then you
read
can
that.
Comment
okay.
on that. Verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. Inwardly perplexed.
I don't think whatever you kind of relationship you have with Jesus Christ, and Peter had firsthand experience, positively and negatively. I mean, he was there probably more than any other disciple in the ups and the downs of the whole story. This being post-resurrection, he is, as we've studied already in the book of Acts, on fire. You know, he and John tell people in the fourth chapter of Acts, you know, I don't know how this guy got healed. All I can tell you is that he got healed by the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, and we just get to be messengers of that. So Peter understood a lot of that. He's a part of a lot of that. And yet, when God visits you in whatever fashion, very matter-of-factly, when you're reading the Bible one day and you go, oh, I've never seen that before. Well, that's kind of a cool idea. Or if it's pretty dramatic, like it was here or it might be in our lives, who wouldn't be inwardly perplexed, trying to figure out what's going on? And so I don't think it's unusual at all to expect Peter or anybody else to be blown away by this, because he's going to be asked to do what's really out of the box for him.
Do you think when Peter says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common, That is the correct answer.
Absolutely.
Based on the Old Testament text, that is the correct answer. When the correct answer is now the incorrect answer, I can see where you'd be inwardly perplexed. What are we human beings supposed to do when the things that we learned in confirmation class, pastor teaching the catechism, these things are true, these things are so, and then later in life, after perhaps decades of holding those things to be true, you have a moment like this. Is there room, is there some leeway for Peter here to adjust, to come around? I don't know if I could do it.
Yeah, that's a very good question. To me, the Word of God is not a constant. It is the truth. It is without error, but it is constantly in fluidity, if I may use that word. Excuse me. In the sense that still got some of that hanging on. Sorry about that. It's in flux, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. In that it's a constant movement. So the Spirit is alive.
We're the ones that are.
Sure. Yeah, we're along the spectrum somewhere. And at the same time, we are indeed being led by a Spirit, I think, who's guiding a process. That's why I often refer to faith as a journey, that our faith life, if you could draw it, is on a continuum. It's not a linear kind of thing. It's a roller coaster ride that we take with God. And whether you're Peter and you get to be part of these great biblical stories and firsthand experiences that most of us will have to wait to heaven till we get to heaven to experience, they're always going to perplex you. Just because all of us feel more comfortable inside the box.
Now, see, that seems counterintuitive to some of us because we like to think that the longer we spend in our Christian walk, the closer we're drawn to Jesus, the less perplexed we'll be. The more calm things will get, the more clarity we'll receive. And for some people, they can't make that claim at all. The more they think about it, the more difficult it becomes.
Well, we've got to, I think, maybe finally get to the bottom line. And why is this text in our laps today? The text is here so that Cornelius might hear about Jesus. The text is here so that Peter might get off his high horse and say, you know, I'm going to put my culture and even my religious Levitical laws aside, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do, that is share the gospel with this Roman centurion. And that becomes, if that indeed is the bottom line, then that ought to be the constant prayer that all of us have. The more time we get on this earth, the longer we get to live, the more we get a little more confused or don't totally understand, the better. Because then we're that much more reliant upon the Holy Spirit's leading, and we just might be led by Him to do things that we don't normally do. It's easy to sit back and say, I know about Jesus, I know I'm going to heaven, I have a religious life, I go to church, dot, dot, dot. But when we're called to do what Peter was called to do here, this is challenging. But I think that's the neat part of it, Chuck, is that you get those opportunities with that which you've never had before, maybe more courage than you've never had before. Isn't that true, especially as you grow older, you care less about what people think, you're not trying to impress as much? If that's true, then God maybe uses you in a totally different way. And if anybody's listening today that has that opportunity because of age or because of experience or just because you know somebody that you need to, that is your Cornelius today, don't slough it off. Don't ignore it, because it's too easy to say, well, I'll wait till they come into my way of thinking and then we'll talk God stuff. But Peter's challenge to reach out beyond his own comfort zone and his own spiritual life to say, maybe God wants me to go follow these three guys and see what's on the other end of the trip.
Do you have any personal experience that you can recall that is in any way similar to this, where you felt fairly confident, if not entirely confident, that you had a correct view, you had a correct analysis, you had a correct diagnosis of this situation or that situation, and you wound up changing your mind and coming from a different direction or taking a different tack. Have you had that happen?
I think so, and probably because when I backed off and said, hey, this is not my agenda, this is the other person's agenda, that's when that happens. I'll never forget, I tell the story all the time, walking down the fifth fairway. I can picture it to this day with one of my friends and who I knew was not a believer, or he had been and it was kind of not important to him anymore. And we're walking down and I'm thinking, am I going to use a 6-iron or a 7-iron here? And he goes, hey, Dave, do you think there's really a God? The rest of the round was that discussion. I didn't want to have this discussion. I came here to play golf. I do this for a living, okay? Give me a break. Yeah. Let's just play 9 holes and have a good time. But he needed to, he challenged me to come out of my way of thinking, and everything I said, he had an answer for. But I knew he was searching, kind of like Cornelius knew that Peter had something to tell him, and let's get him here as fast as we can. And Peter goes, oh, no, man, I just wanted to play 9 holes today. I just wanted to go and have some kosher food. And I'm enjoying, it's a beautiful day up on the rooftop, and my tummy's growling, and we're preparing food, and we're going to have a little barbecue, and it's going to be an easy afternoon. And all of a sudden, I got to go to Cornelius' house. All of a sudden, I got to talk about Jesus on the fifth hole of a golf course. Those are the times when I go, hey, thanks, Lord, when I get home. That was a neat experience today. And my buddy heard about Jesus.
Suppose I came to you there at Historic Trinity and said, hey, Pastor, we're going to have a lock-in this weekend. I was wondering if I could use the communion ware for Kool-Aid, during the
camp. Where do you think of these questions?
I'm thinking there is no way in the world that you're going to allow me to do that. Am I right?
That's probably true.
Probably true.
Well, I have a great director of Christian education. She wouldn't dare do that to me.
Well, that's because she knows better. But that doesn't even come close, it seems to me, in that little example to what Peter's being asked to do here. And here in the middle of verse 23, after these Gentiles arrive, it says, so he invited them in to be his guests. I think that may be more significant than you turning over the communion ware for me for the lock-in. Am I right?
Absolutely. Like we said before, Peter's kind of used to this, being called by the Spirit to do odd sorts of things. And he's had enough failures in his life to go, okay, Lord, I get the message. We don't have to go down this road too far. I'll recognize that you want me to do something here. I don't feel real comfortable doing it. But come on in, guys. Tell me what you need. That's the Simon Peter that I love to remember. You know, we'll all, during this Lenten season and during Holy Week, remember on the night of Jesus' betrayal that he denied Jesus 3 times. And maybe you have to go through that kind of experience sometimes to get to the other side and the gospel side of things. But when you do, then all of a sudden you start recognizing that in your forgiven state, God's got some really special things for you to do. And you say, okay, guys, there was a reason we put more food on the barbecue than we expected today. God knew you were coming.
I'm trying to imagine. Use your imagination with me here for a second. I come to church at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church there in Soulard, where Pastor David Martha's been there for how many years now?
Almost 17 years.
Open up the bulletin. I see the information for the lock-in coming next weekend. I see some appeals there for the clothing ministry and the
yes
usual stuff. And oh, here's an interesting announcement. Looks like Pastor Martha visited the hospital last week, and somebody who had been lame for 8 years is now walking thanks to Pastor Martha. And oh, by the way, Dorcas has been raised from the dead. Elsewhere in the parish. Now, if you had done those 2 things, do you think that would affect your thinking? Do you think that there's enough wherewithal in David Marth to not have the head swell a little bit? Do you think that if I came and asked you for the communion ware for the lock-in after you had just made a lame person walk and raised a dead person, that you'd have more tenacity about it? Absolutely not! I'm not giving you the communion ware, you moron! You think you'd be a little more self-confident if you did those things?
No, I'd probably still call you a moron, even if I hadn't raised somebody from the dead. But that's just me. I think any time you have that experience with the Holy Spirit or with the gifts of the Holy Spirit or dramatic kinds of things maybe that you're talking about today, I wish that were possible. I'd really love to experience that. That you do become much more confident. What you have to watch out for, of course, is the egotism that takes over.
Oh, the egotism.
And that says, okay, I was able to do this.
That's kind of what I'm thinking about because I'm not thinking that I know anybody who could have this happen in their life the way it happened to Peter and who would not then conclude that all of my theological assumptions and presuppositions are correct because obviously I'm healing people and raising the dead. Does that make Peter's invitation to the Gentiles to come into his house and then traveling with them and going into the house of a centurion even more remarkable? Since his sensibilities tell him, not right, I can't eat. Lord, that's not right. And you know, I'm the one who raises the dead and heals the lame. But then for him to respond the way he responds here, if you put those two things together, do you have a better picture?
Oh, absolutely. And Peter, no doubt, is fighting his inner self and what he knew to be reality all his life to the 11th hour. On the other hand, the rest of verse 23 says, hey, the next day he rose and went off with them, and some of his buddies accompanied him. So either they talked well into the night about what was going to happen, or Peter had learned by now, as I pray I would learn by now, to say, okay, Lord, I'm not sure I want to do this, but I know
Chuck can have the communion ware.
Yeah, I guess so. Well, there's a level of trust there, too, that I know you wouldn't abuse it.
Yeah.
But to the point, whether it's Peter or me, I would finally say, okay, something special is happening here, Lord, and I'll walk down this road with you. Make it a little, don't make it so difficult for me. Don't make it too dramatic for me. But I found that when those kinds of odd, unusual, dramatic, miraculous things happen, that God is praised and that people are open, much more open to the gospel, and I'm much more open to sharing it.
We've got about a minute left here. Which do you think is more likely to be true? That it's been 2,000 years since Jesus' death and resurrection, and we have all the testimony of the complete 66 books of the Bible and the history of the church, and so God doesn't do these kinds of things anymore, sheets coming down out of the sky and Dorcas being raised, or that God would do more of these things, but we are so unbelieving, we are so westernized, we are so analyzed and informationalized, that's no bother, never mind.
Well, my one trip to Nigeria and my two trips to India remind me of how open people are to the gospel and how miraculous first century giftedness is going on with exorcisms and with tongues and with all sorts of things that we've dismissed in our 21st century Christianity, that I say, wow, I want a little more of that. And if I have to go back to Africa and India to get it, that's where I'll go. But it taught me again how open I need to be to the Spirit's leading and not close the door on any opportunity God gives me, no matter how wild it seems.
Hmm. Pastor David Marr, thank you, sir.
You're welcome, Chuck.
God's blessings on your Lenten observation.
Thank you so much.
We have an Ask the Pastor program coming up on the other side of the break. Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs is scheduled to make a visit here from just down the road at Concordia Seminary, and that comes up right after the news.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.